The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your heads, you mighty gates.
And lift up, you everlasting doors.
Who is this King of glory?
The Lord strong and mighty. He is the King of glory.
Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord.
Hosanna in the highest.
Let us pray together. We praise you, O God, for your redemption of the world through Jesus Christ. Today he entered the holy city of Jerusalem in triumph and was proclaimed Messiah and King by those who spread garments and branches along his way. Let these branches be signs of his victory, and grant that we who carry them may follow him in the way of the cross, that dying and rising with him, we may enter into your kingdom. Through Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, now and forever. Amen. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Reading this morning comes from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 50, beginning with verse 4. Listen for the word of the Lord. The Lord God has given me the tongue of a teacher, that I may know how to sustain the weary with a word. Morning by morning he wakens my ear to listen as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I did not turn backward. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who pulled out the beard. I did not hide my face from insult and spitting. The Lord God helps me. Therefore, I have not been disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who are my adversaries? Let them confront me. It is the Lord God who helps me, who will declare me guilty. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our epistle lesson is from Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Listen for the word of God. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And our gospel lesson comes from the Gospel according to John, chapter 12, verses 9 through 19. Listen for the word of God. When the great crowd of the Jews learned that he was there, they came not only because of Jesus, but also to see Lazarus, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So the chief priests planned to put Lazarus to death as well, since it was on account of him that many of the Jews were deserting and were believing in Jesus. The next day, the great crowd that had come to the festival heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. As it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter of Zion. Look, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written of him and had been done to him. So the crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to testify. It was also because they heard that he had performed this sign that the crowd went to meet him. The Pharisees then said to one another, "You see, you can do nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
Let us pray. O Lord, the sum of your word is truth. The unfolding of your words gives light. Let now our cry come before you and give us understanding according to your word. Amen. Often in the Gospel of John, very often, in fact, somebody will say something that, unbeknownst to him or her, has a meaning that is not at all the simple one that they intended, but which is far more profound and far-reaching. The most famous example is the high priest Caiaphas plotting Jesus' death and replying to the objections that this would be killing an innocent man. It is better, Caiaphas says, that one man die than all the people. His intent was utilitarian. He thought that it would be better to kill one innocent man than get the Romans mad and have them slaughter a whole lot of people. But for reasons that totally escaped Caiaphas, Jesus' death really was for the people and saved them from death. It just wasn't the sort of death in both Jesus' case and that of the people that Caiaphas had been thinking about. Now, a similar situation occurs on Palm Sunday when, while watching the parade where Jesus is celebrated as he enters Jerusalem, the Pharisees say amongst themselves, "You see, you can do nothing. Look, the whole world has gone after him." What they really mean to do is to express that their regret that they hadn't tried earlier to kill Jesus and Lazarus, whose resurrection at Jesus' hand was the reason for the crowd's excitement. Now they rue it's too late. Killing the two of them could be very difficult because the crowd's enthusiasm has become an effective shield for Jesus. That's what they meant. But there's also a way to see what they say as prophecy. The one that they want to kill is the Savior of the world. The conversion of the world in the years after the resurrection could well be the real case of the whole world going after him. They're only worried about the crowd in Jerusalem, but after the resurrection, it really is the whole world that has gone after him. Yet, if so, we have to admit that the real import of that prophecy isn't all that clear. It's not at all clear when all is said and done that the reversal isn't in the other direction, which is to say that in the end, the Pharisees really had nothing to worry about. They thought that they had lost on Palm Sunday. Then they thought they had won on Good Friday, only to realize they'd lost on Easter. But maybe things have been reversed yet again. As we look around, maybe the crowd has changed its mind one more time. As we look around, at least in our neck of the woods, the whole world has not gone after him. The parade of Palm Sunday gets smaller all the time. And things are further complicated insofar as the crowd following Jesus is not always a good thing, at least as far as either Jesus or the evangelist John see it. The crowd's adulation is not a marker of success. For example, some chapters earlier, after Jesus performs the miracle of feeding the 5,000 out in the wilderness with a few loaves and fish, the crowd pursues Jesus to the other side of the lake when he crosses the Sea of Galilee. And they do so because they want to make him their king. But he knows what that is worth. They only want to crown him because he gave them bread. One suspects that he is equally suspicious of their intentions when they're waving palms at him as he enters Jerusalem. As John tells it, they're excited because he has raised Lazarus from the dead. So another miracle, another attempt to crown him. And in both cases, there is the same final result. In the first case, when Jesus teaches the crowd what the miracle of feeding them really means, that is, that he is the bread of life, they quickly desert it. He's not surprised when they do. Nor was he surprised at all, I suspect, in the second case, when the crowd deserts him during this Holy Week, and he went alone to his death, betrayed. No gospel writer is more suspicious of the crowd and what it wants than John is, even though all of the gospel writers are baffled by the incredulity of the very people that Jesus wants to help. There is no question that John thinks that Jesus on the cross is stretching out his arms to embrace the whole world. He says as much. But no writer is more overtly aware that in the end, the whole world does not go after him. For John, Jesus is a dividing line. There are those who love the light and flock to him, the light of all people. On the other hand, there are those that don't love the light. They turn their back on him. Jesus, knowing that he always seemed to cause this division, therefore might well himself have told the Pharisees, who worried that the whole world was chasing after him, not to worry about it. It wouldn't last long. It never did. Only a few faithful would remain. Yet what he does for the whole world. And for that reason, the question that truly has to puzzle all of us is, what does the world really want? We're never really sure. Sometimes the world follows him, the one who is the light and life of all people, the way, the truth, and the life. Good. But often when it does follow him, it doesn't do so for the best of reasons. And frequently it quickly and easily deserts him, which most likely happens because it never followed him for the best reasons in the first place. What the world seems to want is not always what it should want. As a result, it doesn't always get what it really needs. And that's the situation that we find ourselves in today. At one point in the Western world, we could claim something like universal belief. Everybody believed, and Christianity had become Christendom. It embraced the whole of the Western world. And although Christianity today is the fastest growing religion in the world as a whole, especially in Asia and Africa, it is no longer the case that everybody believes, especially in our neck of the woods. It is not the case that very many of the people around us even have the faintest idea of what the Christian faith is about, other than the stuff that the media dishes out about fringe elements. So we might well ask, what does the world want? Well, I suspect that what the crowd wants now is much the same as what it wanted in first century Palestine. It wants miracles, it wants bread, it wants spectacle, it wants authority and groupthink, and it is willing to follow whoever provides it, even when those aren't the things that it really needs. Take an example. Not long ago, we proudly proclaimed the triumph of democracy when the Eastern Bloc of communism fell apart, and we did so even more recently during the Arab Spring. To be able to determine one's own course in life, to have the space to believe and exercise faith are wonderful things. We thought more and more people were getting both what they wanted and needed. And yet today, we ought to worry a lot about democracy and the institutions necessary to sustain it. Things such as intelligent, educated electorates, willing to think about the greater good, one willing to delay gratification for long-term good. Democracy here and elsewhere is becoming eroded by becoming an arena for personal charisma. It's become an ongoing television reality show. And fascinated by the spectacle, few can put their phones down for a second and not worry about the news, afraid that they will miss an episode in what is little more than a telenovela. We are constantly pumped up by it, and it doesn't matter what side one is on. We just can't sit still. But truth be told, all that is simply the effect of having wanted in the first place, having valued in the first place, bread, empty displays of authority, and spectacle. It's the same sort of thinking that the crowd used when Jesus multiplied bread and when he performed the miracle of resurrecting Lazarus. Now that example is a matter of our political choices. Religiously and spiritually as a culture, we are no deeper and we are no more wise. As we worry about the rates, falling rates of belief and church participation, people in churches get anxious about what to do about it. And far too often, those solutions are to treat faith as a consumer product, where people think that what needs to be done is to give the crowd what it wants. Bread, authority, and spectacle are pretty much the answers being provided here too. But that's clearly not what we need. Without doubt, what we want and what we think we need are actually what Jesus came to save the world from, as well as all of the crazy violence that those things produce. So what do we really need? Well, what we need and what the world needs is for all of us to want something different than we do. Another way of putting that is what we need is a re-education of desire, which is to say we need to be reoriented about what we want. And that reorientation is a way, a very important way, to think about what Holy Week, from Palm Sunday to Maundy Thursday to Good Friday to Easter, is really all about. We talk about Christ's sacrifice for the sake of humanity. So it is. But because what humanity needs is to be able to want what is really valuable, and to walk away from what is not so valuable, to walk away from bread, from violence and authoritarianism, from spectacle, sacrifice, if it's to do us any good, has to be a matter of teaching us what we really need. And that, above all, is what Christ came to do. The prophet Isaiah, in our first lesson this morning, has the coming Messiah say, "The Lord has given me the tongue of a teacher, that I may know how to sustain the weary with a word." He came not just to do something as our agent, something on our behalf. He came to teach us, and by teaching us what we need and what we should want, he does sustain the weary world with a word. But how does he do that? Not just by telling them what to want, but in what he did and how he did it, in showing them how to live. "I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who pulled out the beard," he says. "I did not hide my face from insult and spitting." Now, why would that work? Because patience and humility are the only way to reverse the things that the crowd finds valuable. So instead of spectacle, he taught humility. Instead of authoritarianism, he gave teaching and humble example. Instead of proud self-assertion, he did not hide his face from insult and spitting. Instead of accumulating much bread, he gave himself to be bread, to feed the real needs of the people. So, small wonder that when the world found out what he had to offer, it turned its back on him. That wasn't what the world really wanted at all. No wonder that it chased after him, but then changed its mind when it found out what was being offered. And yet still, that is what the world needs, and it needs it because that's the sort of life that it was meant for. God created us in the beginning for peace and not violence, for community and not selfishness, for cooperation and thoughtfulness and not authoritarianism, and God created us for beauty and not spectacle. It is no surprise that the crowd did change its mind when it found out what was being offered. It's no surprise today that it still chases after the same things and does so just as mindlessly. It makes one wonder if it's even possible that the world can learn. And yet, because peace and community and cooperation and beauty and love are what we are meant for, what we are created for, because all of that is what we need, then there is the possibility that the word of Christ and suffering for his people to teach them will someday really penetrate and dwell within them. They were meant for it. And should anyone try it, there is the possibility of success. Christ will not give up teaching, and he will bear us to eternity, hoping that we might listen. Now, I think all of you who are sitting here know that. You have found the bread of life and found that it alone satisfies. So let me encourage you in what you have found. Rejoice in what you've been given and have courage. Follow where your Lord leads this week. Follow where he leads every day. And should you do that, you too may become instruments for teaching the world about what it really needs. And then maybe despite everything, the world will listen. It needs to. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. And now may the peace that passes all understanding keep your minds and hearts in the knowledge and love of God the Father and Christ the Son. And may the blessing of God the Father, Christ the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you now and forever. Amen.